again, and I appreciate so much the confidence that you placed in me and encouraging me to be here. Brother Chuck and I are good friends, and I appreciate him for his work, and I know you do too, of course. Ross and Nancy, I've stayed in their house, and they volunteered for me to stay again, so I don't know exactly what's wrong with them, but it's a blessing to be with them, and all of you in the congregation here means a great deal to me. Well, when we think about what it means to be a child of God, who we are as Christians, there are a lot of descriptions. But as we come to Galatians chapter 6, the notion of being a burden bearer. And I had someone ask me a while back, we were discussing this, and they said, well, what kind of Christian is a burden bearer? And really, the real answer is a faithful Christian is a burden bearer. But what does it mean to do that? And it really got me to thinking about this particular text in Galatians chapter 6. And how can we equip ourselves to help each other and to bear one another's burdens? And so we're really going to focus in on this section here in Galatians chapter 6. And as we begin to think about Galatians 6, you think about the great example of Abraham. And that principle that those whom God has blessed, He intends on being a blessing. And sometimes we begin to think of ourselves as just those who are the recipients of God's blessing. But that's a means to an end. Our very identity as God's children involves the notion of not only being blessed by God, but being a channel of God's mercy. Being a means of God showing His blessings. And one of the great ways He shows His blessings is through His people. And so when we look at Galatians 6, that makes perfect sense. And so you begin to think of the idea of being a disciple, very common description of the Christian, being a student of Christ, not only in what He says, but how He lived, and observing Him and being His true disciple. And we know that He is the light of the world. And we see that in John chapter 8 and verse 12, but you'll recall in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verses 14 through 16, He goes on to say that we are to be a reflection of His glory. We are to be the light of the world as well. He's the true light. He is the true source, but we reflect that in our character, at least we should. And it's in that same context where He's talked about the Beatitudes and these characteristics of those who would be kingdom citizens. And He goes on to speak of their influence, and we see how influence and character are connected. And so if we are to be a channel of God's mercy, we must strive to be, as faithful Christians, burden bearers. But what does that look like? Well, Galatians 6 lays it all out for us. And so what I want to do this morning is just draw several points here from Galatians 6 that I think are quite apparent just from a reading of the text. And so let's notice Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to back up a little bit into chapter 5. And one of the first things I want to suggest to you is that the kind of people who are going to help bear burdens are going to have to be spiritually minded people. And that's exactly what Paul says. And so my goal is, as I grow as a Christian, is not only so I'll get closer to the Lord, but so that I can be an instrument of the Lord among God's people. So let's read together. We'll go back to chapter 5 in a minute, but I just want to get the text in front of us, beginning in Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own burden. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's think about this idea of being spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? Because he says that's the person that's involved in bearing burdens. That is the burden bearer, if you will. Well, really, we have to go back up into chapter 5 to see that. And he speaks of those who are living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. They're led by the Spirit. What does that mean? I don't believe he's saying that somehow the Holy Spirit is whispering in my ear and says, take a right, not a left. What does he mean by this language? We see it throughout the New Testament. To be led by the Spirit is to surrender to the teaching of the Spirit, the revelation of the Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit has revealed His will, as I surrender to the gospel, which is the law of the Spirit according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 2, that's the gospel. And so as I submit to that and I surrender to that, the Spirit leads me and He guides me through His Word and through His revelation. But what happens in my life when that occurs? He's shaping in me the attitude I ought to have. He's transforming me. He's creating in me the character of Christ Jesus. That's what's happening. And so when you look at Galatians chapter 6, that helps us appreciate what it means to be spiritual. And so notice with me here in chapter 5, if we back up a little bit after he said, don't be biting and devouring one another. If I'm doing that, I'm carnal. If it's all about competition and getting my way and my agenda rather than the good of the body as a whole, that's fleshly, brethren. No matter what the circumstances are, if that's the attitude that I am exhibiting, then I'm not spiritual. He says in chapter 5 and verse 16, right after he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Let me mention something to you here about this particular context. It's so important. When he says flesh, he's not talking about our physical body. One reason we know that is because over in Romans 8, a very similar text, he says, if you're in the flesh, he writes to people that were alive at that time, by the way. He says, if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. Well, obviously, they were in a physical body. So that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how we think. He's talking about our attitude and our mental disposition. And so if I am in obedience to the gospel, if I'm surrendering to the gospel, then I'm going to have a spiritual mind. And it's going to set its focus on what the Spirit has said. And thus I'm walking and living and being led by the Spirit. Now then in verse 16 and 17, that's what he's talking about. Now, what's interesting is he says, if you're trying to keep the law, you're actually in the flesh. He says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he goes on to mention the product of the fleshly mindset. Why? Listen. The product of the fleshly mindset, whether he talks about sexual immorality or hatred or jealousy or rivalry, is all about me. When he says flesh, think self-trust, self-dependence. It's all about self. And the interesting thing about that is I end up destroying my soul in chasing that kind of thing. That's how Satan thinks. But when he says we're led by the Spirit, we mentioned what that means. Now come on with me to verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And then we have chapter 6 and verse 1. You see how that flows from chapter 5 right into chapter 6? So if I'm being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, then I'm going to be concerned about others. So if the Spirit that produces the love of Christ, that hates the garment defiled by the flesh, sees a brother overtaken in a fault, he's going to be concerned about him. He's going to care about him. If in our families, our children's souls are at risk, that's our first priority. We're going to be concerned about that. We're not just going to brush that under the carpet. So we have to be, if we're going to be burden bearers, we have to be focused and must be focused on spiritual things. And you know, when we've gone through some of the things we've gone through recently, it can be extremely distracting. And even in the process of going through trials and pressures, are we growing or are we becoming weaker? Well, it depends on where we set our mind. And so to be a burden bearer is to help others also be spiritually minded. So Galatians 6 and verse 1, right after he says, hey, don't be so selfish. He says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass or overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual. Now, if I'm trying to help somebody else who's overtaken in a fault, and I become competitive and filled with rivalry and I'm ugly to them, am I really spiritual? No, I'm carnal. I'm fleshly. That's his whole point. You who are spiritual. Well, let's go a little further. And all of these are going to, you know, be very dependent on the others as you move through the text. There's something else in chapter 6 and verse 1. So if I'm going to be that kind of person who bears burdens and helps others, then I need to be spiritual. Secondly, along with that idea of being spiritual is being humble. It's being humble. Again, if I'm filled with arrogance and conceit and that kind of thing, I'm not spiritual in the first place. And so he explains what that looks like. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So here I see a brother or a sister, and I'm very concerned about them. I'm concerned about the direction that they're going in. I'm concerned about their well-being. How do I approach them? I might ask, how would I want them to approach me? You know, one of these days they may be approaching. That person may be restored by the grace of God and the mercy of the Lord. And I may go in the wrong direction later on. And how would I want them to come to me and help me with this? What attitude and disposition should they have if they're following in the footsteps of Jesus? These are all really valuable questions to ask before we even have the conversation with somebody. And let me say, we all, if you've been involved on either side of this kind of conversation, it's not easy to receive it, but it's not easy always to be the spiritual person who's trying to help somebody else. And so there's an attitude we must have. It's the same attitude, come to Philippians chapter 2, that we are encouraged to have by the Apostle Paul. And he gives us really three wonderful examples: Jesus, Epaphroditus, and Timothy. But the focus there, the supreme example, the perfect example is Jesus, isn't it? And so in Philippians 2, if you'll notice what he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and compassion, he's not asking, I wonder if that's the case. This is a rhetorical device where he's basically saying, since we know this is the case, this is what we have in Christ. This is what we have in the Lord. This encouragement we have in Christ and this comfort and this consolation and this fellowship. He says in verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on what purpose? What is he saying? He's saying, listen, if you are enjoying these spiritual blessings in Christ, and your brother is enjoying these spiritual blessings in Christ, should we not be together? Should we not be one? Of course we should. He goes on to say in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness. There's the word. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. You talk about a countercultural call It doesn't get any more countercultural than that. We hear about self-assertion and self-promotion and my rights. My liberties. Well, this verse says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to mention the great sacrifice of our blessed Lord. And so what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? To hear him and watch him and see him. It is to be humble. Now, humility does not mean we are weak. Humility is much like meekness. It's power under control. It's disciplined resources. And when you think of humility, here is the Lord, and he did not consider his own interests, but the interests of others. I suppose he could have, but he didn't. And that ought to be the attitude that we have as well. So I recognize that I could fall. And this is where it's important to keep that balance. If you're going to be a burden bearer, we can't be guilty of that hypercritical, hypocritical thinking. You know, come over to Matthew 7. It's other than John 3:16, maybe the most quoted passage of the New Testament out of context. But let's look at Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, again, talking about being a kingdom citizen. He says in verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Somebody says, there it is, Bruce. Nobody should ever come to a conclusion about anybody else's conduct under any circumstances. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, if you don't make a judgment, you can't even carry out the admonition to not judge. How would you do that? I mean, how would you know that I am guilty of judging others if I don't come to a conclusion? And there's all kinds of times. Paul says, I've judged already about the matter. He rebukes the Corinthians for not having made come to a biblical conclusion about the man that was living with his father's wife. You remember? He says, mark them which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you've learned there in Romans 16, 17. And we could go on and on. Even here in Matthew 7, it's kind of interesting to stay in the context. He says in verse 5, he tells you what kind of judging he's speaking of. He says, you hypocrite. Well, that qualifies all that he's saying. You hypocrite. It's hypocritical judgment. And if it wasn't so serious, it'd be pretty humorous what Jesus says. Here's a guy with a beam sticking out of his eye socket. And he says, can I reach over? You have this speck in your eye, and I would like to help you with that. And we see the absurdity. What does Jesus say to do? Does he say, so, don't worry about the log, don't worry about the speck, let's just move on and never come to a conclusion? But no, that's not what he's saying. He says, first, get the log out of your own eye. But then, you know, he goes on to say, then go help the brother with his back. And if you stay here in Matthew 7, he asks, why do you do this, verse 3? So I have to come to a judgment about whether or not I'm doing it. In verse 6, he says, do not give what is holy to dogs and do not throw your pearls before swine. Doesn't that mean that we have to judge what is holy and what the pearls are? And who the dogs are, by the way. I've got to come to a conclusion about that. And we could go on and on. Matthew 7 and verse 20. So then you will know them by their fruits. I have to make a judgment there. I've got a passage that's not quoted very often for you. John 7 and verse 24. It says, judge righteous judgment. Now, if you really want to throw somebody for a loop, you say, well, have you read John 7, 24? It tells us to judge. And they'll look at you like you've lost your mind, probably. But what does he say? Don't judge according to the appearance. Judge truth. But the only way to do that is application of God's word. Now, it is true, according to 1 Corinthians 4, we're not the final judge. I'm not, boy, I'm glad I'm not. We're not the final arbiters, and we have to remember that. God is the final judge. James 4:11 and 12 says He's the judge. You don't put yourself in His position. Neither are we to be guilty of being hypercritical or hypocritical in our judgment. And so that's the point Jesus is driving home. Now we've taken care of the abuse of the text. Let me say this to you. We can't lose sight of the point of the text. And the point of the text is that following in the example of Christ and being a burden bearer involves examining yourself and having the Spirit of Christ. Now let's go back to chapter 6 of Galatians and verses 2 through 4. Right along with this, he says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. So this is our third thought. So we have to be spiritual. We have to pursue being spiritual. We must pursue humility to be a burden bearer. Because think about it, if you're arrogant, you're not ever going to see the need in helping somebody else in the right way. Thirdly, selflessness is rooted in this. We already read the example of Christ. We've looked at Galatians chapter 5, but if I have some inflated ego and I'm puffed up, as the old King James Version says, how will I ever be a channel of God's mercy? How will I ever be a channel of God's grace? How will I be a blessing to others? You know, a lot of times we say, well, you know, they just haven't been much of a blessing to me. Well, have you been a blessing to them is the question. Have you modeled the Spirit of Christ to them? And so we look there at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. By the way, and I'll try to touch on this here in just a minute, but, you know, there is a general admonition of helping others, bearing one another's burdens. And sometimes people will say something like, I just need to find a congregation where they really know how to bear burdens and help people and all this. And sometimes what they mean is, I need them to service me. I need them to do this for me. They're not always thinking, how can I help? How can I be a burden bearer? And it's interesting in the context. While I do agree there's a general sense, and it may be sending a card, it may be calling someone, it may, you know, often it's really simple things we can do to change people's lives. And to bear one another's burdens and to pray for each other. All that would be included in the general encouragement. But you know, in the context, if we just got down in this context, the immediate context, what has he been talking about? He's been talking about accountability. He's been talking about making correction. You know, a lot of the times when folks say, I need to find a church that knows how to bear burdens, rarely, if ever, are they talking about, I wonder if they practice any church discipline. That's usually not the thought. But if you look at the context, accountability is this way of expressing love. He just talked about a man who was overtaken in a fault and helping one another. And then he says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If I don't love my brother enough to go to him when his soul is in jeopardy, do I really love him? And so we must examine ourselves first. But we ourselves must be responsible. Look at chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, for each one will bear his own load. Or I think the King James may say burden. Now that's interesting though. He says, bear one another's burdens, right? And then he says, bear your burden. And it's interesting, there is some nuancing here of the language, the words. In fact, some would argue that there's some kind of military soldier type of context here where he's saying, yes, there's a sense in which we bear the burdens for the good of the group and of others. But then when he talks about bearing one's own load, some would argue, and I think perhaps this is worthy of our attention, that he may be having the notion before, you know, a soldier can help anybody, you know, he's got to carry his own load. I mean, there are some things that you can't carry for me. There are some things I can't carry for you. When it comes to someone's devotion and commitment and dedication to the Lord, now we can encourage each other in that. But at the end of the day, you cannot make my decision for me. In fact, parents can't make that decision for their children. They can encourage them. They can offer an environment where they're striving to teach them. But they have to make that decision. And that's true of every single one of us. On the day of judgment, it will be very personal. It will be very focused on what did I do with Jesus. And so as we think about bearing burdens, there is a sense in which first I have to be responsible for the things that only I can be responsible for. Am I carrying my load? I mean, if you are not carrying the things that only you can carry in your life and casting your care upon the Lord and going to Him for strength, then you can't be a burden bearer for others. Not really. How can I help somebody else if I haven't decided to follow Jesus? And then chapter 6 and verse 6, let's talk about that. To be a burden bearer, I must be supportive. I must be supportive. You know, let me illustrate it to you this way. If you have a father, and we've probably all known some fathers like this, and they're not involved in the lives of their kids, they don't go to the games. They aren't supportive. There's no, emotionally, there's no money in the bank, if you will. There's no investment. And then that father, even if he were right, rebukes. That father goes into just full-blown correction. In the mind of that son or daughter, it lacks the value and the life-changing capacity that otherwise it would have. But if that father is at those games, that father is there to encourage. That father prays regularly with his family. That father has been supportive. He's invested. And his son or his daughter, his kids, his family know that he's committed to this family doing well. And then correction comes at the right time, in the right way. See, now what you have is a relationship. You have a relationship. And because you have that relationship, it's a lot easier to take correction from somebody who I know loves me, who cares about me, who wants me to please God and has tried to model that. And I know it probably wasn't all that easy for them. Okay, now that's a whole, see, relationship changes what we're talking about. Now here's what I want to say to us. If there's no relationship there, then correction really doesn't accomplish what God intends it. So what, are you going to pull a relationship away that's not even there? There's going to be accountability, but there's not been any love, there's not been any warmth, there's not been any investment. You see what I'm saying here. And so when we think of being a burden bearer in this context, he's talking about a brother who's been overtaken in a fault. Now let me tell you this, I am the last guy on the planet that is going to tell you that the local preacher ought not be supported. Okay? So I'm not going to cut my own throat here, all right? I want to be clear, and there may be some of that in you. However, I think there's more, and there's plenty of passages that speak of financial support of those who are preaching the gospel. I want to be clear about that. And some would say that's what's going on here, and perhaps, I mean, I'm not going to fuss with you about it, but I think there's more going on. Because first of all, let me mention this to you. A spiritual brother could be gospel preacher, elder, somebody like that. But it doesn't have to be. I mean, I know a whole lot of spiritual brothers that aren't any of those things. And so this is any Christian who's walking in the Spirit, imbibing the attitude of Christ. Here's my personal conviction about this passage. I think this has to do with reciprocating the right attitude if I'm the one receiving. Or at least that's part of what's going on. Now, we need to be supportive. And there's a lot of ways to be supportive. We need to be financially supportive of gospel preachers. We need to be emotionally supportive of our all brethren who are striving to serve the Lord. And that's all well and good. But in the context, I think it is possible that what Paul is saying is, here's a spiritual brother that comes to me. I need to reciprocate a good attitude toward him. Notice this idea of sharing. I need to share a good attitude. Notice, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. I'm not saying you can't include the notion of financial support. I just think it exceeds that. I think it goes beyond just that. That may be included, but I think he's saying, I need to, if you're coming to correct me and teach me and bear a burden, I'm not going to make it hard on you. I'm going to hear. I'm going to listen. In fact, I'm going to reciprocate that gentle and humble attitude. So here's the thing. Bearing burdens involves both sides. And restoration, and it's interesting, the idea of restoration, the idea of healing what is broken. If you do some, maybe a little word study on that word, it's very interesting. It's the idea of that which is broken really being healed and true repair. You think of being restored. He says, restore him. That's the whole being supportive of bearing one another's burdens. There are times in which I have to let other people help me. And for some of us, that's kind of tough. We want to be, you know, the one giving the help. But sometimes I have to receive it. I need to receive it. And we can be supportive of one another in the gospel. Come to verses 9 and 10. Chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. If we're going to bear burdens, we must strive to be faithful in doing good for His kingdom. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here's another one I want to mention to you that I think, and there's oftentimes this case in the text, where there's an admonition that is very broad and comprehensive. But also there may be something he's getting to in the immediate context. And there's a duality going on. So here's what I would say about verses 9 and 10. He's already said those who sow to the flesh, remember we've talked about fleshly attitude, reap corruption. Those who sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's stay in the context. He says, don't lose heart. You know that implies we could. You know, who encourages the encourager? We can get exhausted if we don't depend on the Lord. Anybody been exhausted lately? Worn out? He says, let us not lose heart in doing good. Because here's what we know. Even if it's not just right now, in due time, this is what we believe. In due time, we will reap if we don't grow weary. You get weary, you get exhausted, you get tired. I'm not just talking about being physically tired. I'm talking about mental exhaustion, psychological, emotional exhaustion. What's going to get us through that? Because as Christians, we know in due time, when the time is right, we will reap if we don't give up. We don't faint. And so every time we begin to think, oh, I don't know if I can do this, let's just remember, the Lord will help us do it. The Lord will help us do it. In verse 10, generally, I ought to strive to do good to all people, especially those who are Christians. And in the context, if we're talking about restoring someone, if that's the good in a specific way, he says, remember, do good to all. I'm striving to teach everybody, but especially if I have a brother in Christ that I'm concerned about that's left the fold. And so those who are faithful, we must remember that bearing burdens and carrying our load and serving Christ has a wonderful reward. And then finally, verses 14 through 18. Let's read it together. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Read this with me. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. I want you to think about that last phrase. Paul said, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Think about all the persecution he underwent and the scars that were left and the lashes that were left. And you know, sometimes it's not just physical. It's emotional. Scars. And I suppose Paul could have looked at that and said, how can I serve a God that would let this happen? But he didn't. When he looked at those scars, he saw an expression of his relationship with Christ. He belonged to the Master. He belonged to the Lord. Who else would have the brand marks of Jesus in his body, but the servant of the Lord? And so as we're helping others, and as we're bearing our own load, let's remember that. My mom, as many of you know, suffered with a very rare neurological terminal disease toward the end of her life, and was confined to a bed. And I remember brethren who came and visited and prayed. And I remember especially there was a group of Christians from Highway 65 that came into her bedroom and held her hand and sang. We sang. And while my mother couldn't pull on her words as she had before, I could see the glimmer in her eye again. Bearing one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You may be going through a hard time, but I want to tell you, even your hard time, the Lord can use as a lesson of His providence and His goodness to help you through it so that you can help others. You've listened so well. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy this day. Thank you for the brethren in this place, and thank you for the opportunity we have today to remember the great sacrifice of Jesus. We pray that we'll have his attitude more and more, and that we will love one another and help each other and strive to be understanding and patient as we strive to grow closer to you. Please forgive us of our sins and continue to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.